Now, we'd like to think for today and, God willing, next Sunday on a new subject related to salvation, which is the subject of the believer's identification with Christ. So, over the last year or so, we've been covering a lot of different subjects connected with salvation, the eternal security of it, the assurance of salvation, and some of the truths related to salvation, like redemption and reconciliation and justification and propitiation and substitution and all these different Bible truths. And so we're looking at another subject, which is identification and the believer's identification with Christ. So we're going to read firstly in Romans chapter 6. And as we read these scriptures, I would ask you to just take note of the recurring expression with Christ, or with Him, because these are the verses that bring to us this truth of how we are identified as believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, Romans chapter 6, and reading, we'll start at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now over to Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul speaking very personally about himself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And now over to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll read firstly at verse 12. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead, or if ye have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? And then finally, chapter 3, and we'll read the first four verses, Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses to us. So as I was reading those verses, I was trying to emphasize the times that it speaks of how that we as believers are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find in the New Testament epistles, particularly of the Apostle Paul, that we read often of believers as being in Christ, and we read of all the blessings that we as believers have in him, and then we read also about what we have as believers with Christ and with him. And that's particularly what we've seen in the verses from Romans, Galatians, and Colossians. And I think that these things need to be distinguished: in Christ versus with Christ. And when we think of in Christ, what we have is teaching that speaks of our position and our standing before God. Our standing before God based upon our union with the Lord Jesus through salvation. And so when you go particularly to Ephesians and Colossians, you often read of this expression, how that we have things that are in Christ. We read about how in Ephesians 1 we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And we read about how God has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And we read about how we are accepted in the Beloved One. We are accepted before God in Christ, the Beloved One. Colossians 2, we read about how we are complete in him, complete in Christ. And so this is all truth relating to our positional standing before God. And God is viewing us as being in his own dear Son. And so there are these wonderful blessings that are ours, and they are unconditional blessings because we have been placed through salvation in Christ. And we are appreciating how God views us in that position. God views us in his Son, and he blesses us consistent with all the delight and pleasure and acceptance that Christ has before his Father. So that is the expression in Christ. But then also these verses that we've read in the epistles bring before us the truth of believers as being spiritually with Christ. And it is still positional truth, what we would term positional truth. But it is still truth connected with the way that God views us as believers. But it is particularly emphasizing the fact that we are, as Christians, identified or associated with the person of God's Son. And so it is the way that God views us as believers, as identified with his Son, particularly in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. And so being in Christ and being united to him, that brings to us tremendous blessing. And when it comes to our identification with Christ, there is still tremendous blessing associated with it. But you'll notice that the way that this teaching is presented to us is such that it is not only how God views us as being identified with his Son, but the way that the Scripture brings this to us is to cause us to view ourselves as identified with the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God will use this truth to bring before us practical exhortations, to cause us to recognize our Christian responsibilities, and in order that we might appreciate that our state practically from day to day has to be compatible with what our position is and our standing positionally before God. And so you'll notice that in these verses, you often find the little word if. And this is the way that the apostle is using this truth, is using it as a lever to cause us to recognize where God has placed us as identified with the Lord Jesus, and the way that we need to live in keeping with that. And so, for instance, we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, it's not the if of doubt, it's what we call the if of reason, the if of argument. So you can maybe replace it by the word since. Since it is true that we have died with Christ, there in Romans 6, then as the passage develops, and we'll think about these things shortly, we appreciate the practical implications that come upon us As the verses go on in that chapter, likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What is the basis for the exhortation? If ye be dead, or if you have died with Christ. We read it again in Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Since it is true that you've died with Christ, says the apostle, you're identified with him in his death, then the practical implications are this, that we're no longer subject to all the religious and all the philosophical elements of the world. And particularly in the context of Colossians 2, at the end of the chapter, the ordinances of Judaism, touch not, taste not, handle not, as he says in verse 21. Notice again the start of Colossians chapter 3. If ye then have been raised with Christ, since that is true positionally as to our standing, then seek those things which are above. So since it is true that we're identified with Christ now in his resurrection, since we've been raised with Christ, then reckon it to be true in a very real, in a very practical, daily way, in relation to what our minds are occupied with, in relation to where our affections lie. Verse 2, set your affection, mind, things above, not things on the earth. So you can see how that there are many practical implications making demands upon our life as we recognize this truth, that we're spiritually identified in a number of ways with the person of our Lord Jesus. So I think we do have to make distinctions between in Christ and with Christ. Now, you might think of these things as somewhat technical distinctions, and in a sense they are technical distinctions. They're all related to the blessings of salvation and where we have been brought as believers in the Lord Jesus. And I think if you're hearing this type of distinction for the first time, then it may be that these things are a little bit difficult to grasp in terms of the actual distinctions of these truths. And these are things that you do have to meditate upon at length. And you have to keep meditating upon these truths all through your Christian life as the scriptures bring them to us. We need to keep going back to the Word of God. We need to keep being taught even things that we've heard before in order that the exhortations and the practical implications are kept fresh in our minds and in our hearts. And let me just say this before I go on into some of the more details, particularly of Romans 6. Let me just make a very basic point. And that is this, that the truth of the believer's identification with Christ, that is a truth that is true of the believer from the moment of their salvation. That's when we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that therefore means that if you've never come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, then based on the teaching of the Word of God, you are in no way whatsoever identified with the Lord Jesus. And that might, for an unbeliever who professes Christianity, might seem like quite a shocking thing to say. An unbeliever who says, I'm a Christian, but is never truly saved, they might well say, well, I go to a Christian church, and I read the Bible, and I pray to God, and I have relations that are Christians, I live in a Christian country, and all of these kind of things. And you're telling me that I'm not identified with the Lord Jesus? That's what the Word of God is teaching, that this is only the believer's blessing, the moment that they come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But just to take that a little bit further, if maybe there's one here that you're not saved, you've never been converted to Christ, not only does that mean that you're not identified with Christ, but the Bible would teach us that, in fact, you're identified still with another one, and you're identified with the devil himself. So the Bible would tell us, for instance, in Ephesians 2, that unconverted sinners, they are dead in trespasses and sins. They are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, walking according to the devil. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the god of this world, the devil, he blinds the minds of them which believe not. So that is how the sinner who's not saved is identified with the devil. The sinner is one who is walking according to the devil, and the devil spiritually is blinding their minds. So it requires God's salvation. It requires the light of the gospel to deliver a person from being identified with the devil to being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says this. Paul's writing to these believers at Colossae, and he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power, the authority of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son." So salvation brings that deliverance from being identified with the devil to being identified with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus. And from the moment of salvation, the believer is spiritually and is vitally and is eternally identified with the Lord Jesus. And that is really the point that Paul is making in those verses in Colossians 2 that we read there in verse number 13 of Colossians 2. He says, "And you," again writing to these Christians, "and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God quickened together with him." There's that expression, with him, with God's Son, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there is the truth of the believer's vital saving association and identification with Christ in his risen life. Believers in the Lord Jesus are no longer spiritually dead in your sins, but they are quickened together with Christ. They are made spiritually alive by identification with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That moment of salvation, spiritual life is imparted. It's the new birth. And the believer is no longer spiritually dead in your sins, but wonderfully quickened. Quickened together, made spiritually alive together with Christ, and enjoying God's forgiveness, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the next verse goes on in Colossians 2, verse 14, to emphasize that blessing, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so, to be identified with the risen Lord Jesus in salvation, it means that all of my trespasses committed against God, they're forgiven. It means that every offense that I've committed against God, it means that every sin that is documented to my name, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the moment we come to Christ in salvation, we are appreciating the blessing that all of those things were dealt with by Christ upon the cross. All those offenses, all of those trespasses, they were nailed to his cross, never to be brought before us again. So it's a wonderful truth, a wonderful thing to be identified with the Lord Jesus in salvation. And it is only that life with Christ that brings the believer to enjoy all of the blessings of God's salvation. So we want to just develop these things, and on the sheet of paper that you have, I've outlined the sort of basic things in each of these passages, and we're just going to think for the rest of the time today in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to think in that passage about identification with Christ in his death and his burial. And we learn in Romans chapter 6 that as a believer, I've died with Christ to sin, and I also have been buried with him into the place of death, symbolized in baptism. And this is a truth which is to deliver the believer from the dominating principle of sin. So we're going to talk about these things in a moment. But in Galatians 2 and 20, it's identification with Christ, particularly in his crucifixion. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." And so we learn that as believers, we have been crucified with him, and we have died to self in order that Christ might live in us. And in Colossians 2, verses 20 to 22, it's again identification with Christ in his death. And as a believer, I've died with Christ to the rudiments of the world, the elements of the world. As I said, the idea is all the religious and the philosophical elements of the world. As a believer who has died with Christ, I've died to all these elements of this world. And then in Colossians 3, in the first four verses, we have the thought of past, present, and future. In verses 1 and 2, we're identified with Christ in his past resurrection. As a believer, I have been raised with Christ in order to be occupied with things above, where Christ, where the risen Christ is. In verse number 3, I'm identified with Christ in his present exaltation. And I learn in verse 3 that I have a secret life that is unknown to this world, a secret life that is hid with Christ in God. And then in verse number 4, it's a future thought, identification with Christ in his future manifestation. I will be manifested with Christ to the world in the coming day of his revealed glory. So that just outlines the truth of identification as it is brought to us in these different passages. But just turn over or turn back to Romans chapter 6 and we'll think a little bit more about the teaching there. The thought that we're identified with Christ in his death and in his burial. And the whole point of this teaching is to make us understand that we have died with Christ to the principle of sin. Now, up to this point in the Roman epistle, what the Apostle Paul has been teaching is the wonderful truth of the gospel that Christ died for us. And we read that in Romans 5, verse 8, that Christ has died for us. And so it's his sacrifice that is the basis for all the blessing that we enjoy as believers. And his sacrifice has satisfied God and is the ground for our blessing. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus took our place there upon the cross and he died our death, and we are blessed with God's salvation through faith and by grace. That's what Paul has been teaching up to the end of chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, as he goes on, he's now teaching us that we have died with Christ. And this is the thought of identification with him in his death. And so when he died on the cross, the spiritual teaching here is that I died with him. And we need to grasp this truth by faith. We grasp by faith that Christ died for us. That's the basis of the blessing of salvation. But as the teaching continues, we still have to grasp it by faith that I died with Christ to the principle of sin. And so what Paul is taking up here in chapter 6 is this question that he asks in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If it is true that we've been saved by faith and we've been saved by grace, can we then just keep on sinning as believers because of a superabundance of God's grace? He answers in verse number 2, God forbid. He says, by no means. Put such a thought far from us. And then he says this in verse 2, for how shall we that are dead to sin, that have died to sin, live any longer therein? So Paul makes the simple statement, we have died to sin. And we ask ourselves the question, well, how did that happen? When did that happen? In what way have I, as a believer, died to sin? And the verses that are continuing, the verses that we read, are giving some explanation as to how the believer has died to sin. Maybe just come down to verse number 6 of Romans 6. This verse is the only mention in the Roman epistle of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The only mention of crucifixion in the whole of the Roman epistle. Knowing this, that our old man has been, as it should be, our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we learn in that verse that our old man has been crucified with the Lord Jesus. Now, what is our old man? Our old man is what we were before salvation, what we were as sons of Adam, what we were in Adam. We were wicked sinners. We couldn't do anything other than keep on sinning because the principle of sin was in us and we were under that principle. And all we could do as wicked sinners was go on sinning. And that was true right from our birth. And it's not long before a little baby's born. And then as they get a little bit older, you start to see the evidence of the principle of sin in that person. You start to see evidences of disobedience. You start to see the evidence of rebellion against authority, rebellion against parents, and such things. And so, as sons of Adam, based on what we were in Adam, we were serving sin as a master. Sin was sovereignly reigning in our mortal bodies. That's what these verses are teaching. But that dominion under the principle of sin is not true of the believer in the Lord Jesus. The believer has been delivered from that dominating master of sin in their life, because we recognize, as Romans 6 verse 6 tells us, that God judicially dealt with our old man. And he dealt with it in such a way that he irreversibly dealt with it. It was crucified with Christ when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. It happened at Calvary as far as God was concerned. You and I came into the good of it the moment of our salvation, the moment when we were converted to Christ. And we recognize now, as this teaching is brought to us, that as a result of that judicial act by God, the verse says that the body of sin might be destroyed, might be annulled. The body that once allowed sin to reign, the body that was once a slave to sin, is no more. It was crucified with Christ. And so now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, no longer must we sin. No longer are we to be a slave to sinning. As the verse ends by saying that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you see that this is a gloriously liberating truth for the believer in the Lord Jesus. For, he says in verse number 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. So to be in the place of death liberates from the dominion of sin. Now what is this teaching us? Well, the way this verse 7 is sometimes illustrated is along this line. A man who in his life perhaps was an alcoholic, he couldn't go past a bar without being attracted to it, and he had to go in to take his drink. The man was also maybe a gambler, so he couldn't walk past the casino without being attracted to it and going in and placing a bet. Maybe he was somebody who loved football, and so as he goes past the football ground on the day that they're playing, he has to go in, he has to watch the match. That hypothetical man, he now dies. And on the day of his funeral, his coffin is being taken through the streets. And the coffin goes past the bar that he drank in, and there's now no attraction to it. Obviously, he's oblivious to it. Obviously, because he's dead, he's deceased. He's in the place of death. The coffin goes past the casino. No attraction to that. He's dead. The coffin goes past the football ground. The match is on. He's oblivious to it. He's deceased. He's been delivered from these things. So that's the sort of illustration that teaches this truth. He that is dead is freed from sin. In life, sin's claims could not be resisted. But now in death, sin had no power over the man. Death has delivered him from all the things that he was in bondage to in life. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now that's an illustration that teaches the truth, but obviously it's a hypothetical thing. How do we come into the good of this practically as Christians in our life? Well, we need to recognize the truth of it. And we need to recognize the need to deal with sin in our lives. in order that we might live holy lives, in order that we might live lives that are honouring to the Lord Jesus. But what I want us to appreciate from this teaching is this, that God is not asking us as believers to have daily victory over sin. God is not asking us to take sin on every day and maybe even think that we can dabble with sin and think that we have the power to overcome sin. The Bible is not asking us to do that. The Bible is teaching us to recognize that we're dead to sin. And that is a very different way of looking at it. You see, this passage is teaching us just what a formidable enemy sin is in the lives of unbelievers. These verses are telling us that sin is like a ruling monarch in the lives of unbelievers, reigning over its subjects. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin is an evil principle that wants to control the members of our body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Sin is like a dominant master over his servants. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So everything in this passage is reminding us how strong and how formidable sin is. And so we must never think as believers that we can take sin on and we can victor over sin. There was only one person who had the victory over sin, and that was the Lord Jesus. And that is what he accomplished on the cross. He wrought that victory once and for all when he died upon the cross. He victored over sin. And he that is dead is freed from sin. And so the only safe place for the believer is to recognize that we have been crucified with Christ to the principle of sin, and we are dead to sin, and sin has no jurisdiction over a dead man. Sin has no power over a dead man. So we're not trying to battle with sin. We do have to battle with the flesh. Scripture teaches us that. We do have to subdue the flesh. But when it comes to sin, we are not seeking to battle against it. We are recognizing that we're dead to it, and that Christ wrought the victory. And because we're identified with Christ in his death, we reckon that we have died with Christ to sin. And this is how we can obtain deliverance from sin's power. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So there again, he's stating this truth, that we have died with Christ. We're identified with Christ in his death. In verse 6, our old man is crucified with Christ. In verse 8, we have died with Christ. This is the believer's identification with Christ in his death. And this is for every believer. This isn't just truth that is for some super spiritual believers that only some can attain to, but this is for every one of us. We're to recognize that we have all died with Christ when he was crucified upon the cross. Our old man was crucified with him, and so we've died with Christ to sin. And this is to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Sin will no longer be that dominating principle in the life of a believer. Sin will not have dominion. We will not serve sin. We will not allow sin to reign in our bodies, because we recognize that we've died with Christ to sin, and we're alive unto God and unto righteousness. So how do we come into the good of this day today? We believe the truth by faith. How do we come into the good of God's salvation? The fact that Christ died for us, we believed it. You say, how am I saved? How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me that Christ died for me. Christ paid that price. He died my death. And I believe that by faith, and I am blessed with God's salvation. How do we come into the good of this truth that I have died with Christ? It's the same principle. Everything in the Word of God is truth that's to be believed by faith. And so we recognize the truth that we've died with Christ to sin, And with the indwelling Spirit of God, we are given the ability, we are given the power to not be under sin's dominion. And we reckon this to be true. Verse number 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We just accept and we believe by faith what God says, that we've died with Christ to sin, and then we need to live accordingly. And I think that the Apostle Peter teaches a similar thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse number 24, he speaks about the suffering of Christ on the cross, he speaks about the Lord Jesus bearing our sins in his own body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And then the verse continues, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. I think that's the same basic truth that Paul is teaching in Romans 6. Romans 6 is telling us that we've died with Christ to sin as a principle, sin singular. 1 Peter 2 is saying that we are dead to sins, plural, the fruit. And it's all in view of Calvary. And it's in view of Christ bearing my sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead or deceased to sins, should live unto righteousness. So you see, Calvary should be teaching us all as believers. And as I see by faith my Saviour upon the cross, and I see him there suffering in my place, and I appreciate that there on the cross he was bearing the burden for my sins, what an incentive that is to recognize that I am now as a believer dead to sins. I'm deceased as far as the committing of sins is concerned. And so when sin comes knocking at my door, and when the temptation to sin comes before me, let it be that sin receives no answer. Let it be that sin finds me to be deceased to sin, as one who has passed away, and there's no response from a dead person. I'm dead to sin, and I'm now one who's found to be living unto God and unto his righteousness. So in Romans 6 here, we're identified with Christ in his death. We've died with Christ to sin as a dominating principle in our lives, and we're in the good of that as we believe it by faith, and as we put it into practice with the help of the indwelling Spirit of God. Now the other thing, just as we come to a close in this passage, is that we're identified with Christ in his burial. And so that's brought before us in verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So at our baptism, we were identified with Christ, particularly in his burial, buried with him by baptism into death. And we read also in Colossians 2 verse 12, buried with him in baptism. So it's our identification with Christ in his burial at our baptism. And so we recognize that at the cross, God dealt with our old man. Our old man was crucified with Christ. I came into the good of that the moment I was saved, when I trusted the Lord Jesus. And when I was baptized, I made that same profession symbolically, that I have died with Christ to sin. That is what I professed symbolically as a believer when I was baptized. We're associated with Christ in his burial. What is the significance of burial? The significance of burial is that it places us out of sight of this world. The first mention in Scripture of burial comes in Genesis 23. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, has died. And Abraham says to the sons of Heth, give me a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. That's the first mention of burial, to bury out of sight. So in our baptism, we're identified with Christ in his burial, placing us out of sight of this world. So we're not going to allow ourselves to be attracted by the things of the world around us, the things that will lead us into paths of sin, the things that will ruin our testimony for the Lord, the things that will render ineffective our service for God. We're not going to move in those paths because we have been placed out of sight of this world. We've been buried with Christ in his burial. We're identified with him and we professed it at our baptism. So sin is not going to make its appeals to me. When sin comes knocking at my door, I've been buried into the place of death. And verse 4 goes on to say that we should walk in newness of life. And the newness of life that is in view here as a baptized believer is a life that is not allowing sin to dominate in our lives. And so this is a walk that's going to be for the glory of God. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've died to sin. We're alive unto God, verse number 11 says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're now enjoying a life that is completely different to the life that we lived before salvation. It's new in aim. It's new in purpose. It's new in ambition. It's a newness of life. Before salvation, the bent of our life, the whole principle of our life was self and pleasing self and allowing sin to dominate our lives. But as a believer, we're walking in newness of life. It's living for the glory of God the Father. It's a life that honors and glorifies him. And so he says in verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Darby renders verse number 5, the beginning of it, like this. For if we are become identified with him in the likeness of his death. That's the truth of identification with Christ. We have become identified with him in the likeness of his death. So we're buried with Christ into the place of death. We're identified with him in the likeness of his death. In effect, his grave has become our grave spiritually, placing us out of sight of this world. And so spiritually, we're in the good of this. And believer's baptism by immersion symbolizes this truth. So as we close today, maybe there's some here listening to these things, and you're saved and you're not baptized. And we would just want to ask you the question, why are you not baptized? If you're saved, you need to be baptized. And you need to make that public confession of your faith in Christ and also recognize the doctrinal teaching of baptism, that you have been placed into the likeness of the death of Christ, out of sight of this world, no longer under the dominating principle of sin. You know, the Bible doesn't teach, the New Testament never teaches, that there should be a big gap between salvation and baptism. I know that sometimes that is the case, and even for myself, there was a long gap between salvation and baptism. But the Bible never brings that to us. The longest gap in the New Testament between salvation and baptism is Saul of Tarsus. And the gap was 3 days. He was blind for those 3 days. And it wasn't until Ananias the disciple comes to him, and he restores his sight, and he's given something to eat, and immediately Saul of Tarsus was baptized. And so if you're saved, then you need to be baptized, symbolizing that you've died with Christ to sin and that you're identified with Christ in his death and in his burial. So this is the truth of our identification with Christ in his death and his burial. It delivers the believer from the dominating principle of sin. Sin can make no claim upon those that are dead to it. Sin can demand no subservience from bodies that are buried into the place of death. And as I appreciate this teaching, and as I believe it by faith, I reckon it to be true in my life practically, and with the help of the indwelling Spirit of God, I walk and I move in newness of life, in the good of this teaching, no longer living a life that is a cause for shame to me because of sin, but now living a life that is for the glory and for the honor of God the Father. We've been identified with Christ in his death and in his burial. So we'll have to leave it there for today. And then next Sunday, God willing, we'll look at some of these other verses in Galatians 2 and in Colossians 2 and 3 that gives us further teaching about our identification with the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?